Thought it'd be appropriate to talk today about why do people die? Since we had a member here who recently passed away, we ought to consider that question as why does that happen? You know, God warned Adam and Eve from the very beginning not to eat of one particular fruit of a particular tree. It's in Genesis chapter 2, and starting with verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. Says that then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Or some ways it can be translated in that particular passage from the Hebrew is that in dying you shall die. Death would enter the world if you ate of this particular tree. And yet, despite the warning, Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit. And as a result, death did enter the world just as God said it would, and contrary to what Satan claimed it would happen. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Here was a promise that death would enter, and death would be the end result of Adam. Because man had sinned, he was forbidden to have access to another tree that was in the garden, which was the tree of life. In chapter 3, verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat it and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. And so he was driven out of the Garden of Eden. He stationed a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Adam and Eve had fell into sin, and it was not proper for sinners to live eternally. And so God forbade Adam and Eve from the access to the tree of life, or any man for that matter. Now, if we go on and consider this problem, that because we sin, there is death. Paul points out that, well, everyone sins, and therefore everyone dies. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 12. "For though by this time..." Oops, I got Hebrews. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 5, I'll say it right yet. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Not all of us sinned the same way Adam sinned. But Paul's point was that death was present in the world from the time of Adam up through the time of Moses. Now, the reason he makes that point is he wants to argue that the fact that there was always law. But we want to take note of the fact that there was also always sin. Because sin comes as a result of law. Death has been in the world because we all sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even those who are innocent of sin, such as small children, Well, they still have faced a problem of sin because others have sinned. They still faced the problem of death. Once the doors to sin and death were opened, man had no ability to close those doors. We have thousands of years of history to show that. You know, in our world, you know, the average lifespan now is maybe about 70, 80 years. We're kind of pushing a little bit beyond 80, but back in Psalms chapter 90, Psalms 90 and starting with verse 7. It says, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. For the days of our life they contain 70 years. Or if, due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." When we look at the Bible, sometimes we're fascinated. We look at how long Adam lived. How long Methuselah lived. Even Noah lived. It's not myth. It's a result of God's anger. That even the life that we had potential for living was shortened due to the chronic prevalence of sin in the world. Man just doesn't understand God's anger at sin. Death continues because man continues to sin. Our short lives are basically a reminder of our own failings to uphold what God has asked us to uphold. And knowing the wrath of God, then we need to make the most of that short time that we have. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting with verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience." Just to give you an idea of what we're talking about, let's just assume somebody gave you $29,000 worth of cash. Just handed it to you. Sounds like a good portion of money, right? There's a lot of things you could do with that money. Okay, but then you're told that's all the money you will ever receive. Well, now that doesn't sound so much like a whole lot of money, does it? Suddenly it's not nearly such a large sum. You know, that psalm that we read in Psalms 90, David said, you know, that we have to learn or be taught, teach us the number of our days. Let's just assume that you live to the ripe old age of 80. So you got 29,200 days to live. In some ways, that sounds like a lot of days. In some ways, it doesn't sound like nearly enough. And by the way, you've already spent a portion of that time. You see, if you're 15, you've already spent 5,500 of your days. If you're 25, you've already spent 9,100 of your days. If you're 35, you spent 12,700 of your days. If you're 55, I'm beyond that, He spent 20,000 of your days. What have you done with the time that God has allotted to you? Because we really don't have that much time. See, Jacob once sent a wise woman to persuade David not to hold a grudge against Absalom. Now, in a lot of ways, Joab, in a lot of ways, Joab's advice was poor because Absalom was allowed to return without repenting of his sins, and that caused David a lot of heartaches, a lot of problems later on in his life. Yet there still was a nugget of truth in what Joab said. I want you to take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel 14. And in verse 14. For we will surely die and are like water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him. See, our days are spent, and once they're spent, we can't regather them. There's no way to turn back the clock. But the other point is, though, that while we still have days to spend, there's still hope. And God has allotted us time to make our lives and the lives around us better. In 2 Peter chapter 3, God wants us to change. God wants us to improve. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God gave us the time that we have right now so that we can improve our lives, so we might serve Him better. But we got to realize we don't have another chance. We don't go past this way again. In Psalms 103 and verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And his place acknowledges it no longer. We're just like all those flowers that have been blooming all summer. They're gone now the winter's come. Our lives are like that. We're just here for a brief moment. And we do not leave a lasting impression in this world. Take a look at Psalm 78, starting with verse 37. Psalm 78, starting with verse 37. For their heart is not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. Many times that's the way our lives are. We're just a wind that comes by. We feel it for a moment, but leaves no real lasting impression. It's just gone. Or as James explains it in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Or 14, sorry. James 4 verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. In other words, he's just like that morning fog. Some mornings you probably didn't realize, unless you got up real early, there was a fog. It disappears real quickly. So the conclusion from that in verse 17 is, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You don't have much time to get things done. You don't have time to squander the hours that God's allotted to you. If you know what the right thing to do is and you don't do it, you don't have other time left oftentimes to bring back an opportunity. We can't pass them up. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 15, Ephesians 5 verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We got to make the most of time. We got to redeem that time. Again, because we don't have that much. Or as Paul points out in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. So we understand man dies. We don't live that long. We might need to make use of the time that we do have. But still, we haven't really fully answered, why do people die? Why did God choose this? See, there's a necessity in death. It's very, very easy to get wrapped up in only what you know. People, for instance, if you don't understand this, there are people who get in abusive situations where a spouse beats on them, and they oftentimes come to accept it and think it's their due, and they don't leave it. And those outside of it look at it and say, all you have to do is walk out the door. You don't have to take this. But see, these people have no hope for anything better. And so they stay. You know, this world started out very good in God's sight. But sin corrupted it. It's decaying physically and spiritually. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. And the fact is that we too are decaying. I had a large reminder of that this year, hobbling around the early part of this year. We're all falling apart. We're not, none of us quite as good as we were a while back. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Christ's sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. We're decaying. This life isn't what it's all about at all. Going down to verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Outwardly, yes, our bodies are falling apart. You know what death reminds you of? Not to put our hope in our flesh. Not to get wrapped up in this world. But to keep our focus on God. To see where we're really going. See, we can't enter into a better life until we leave this life. Take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. See, Jesus knew his death had meaning. Where would we be if Jesus didn't die? But you know, in the same way, we have to put life in this world aside. It cannot be our top priority. If we do, then we miss out on true life. Unless we are willing to die, we won't gain eternal life. Yes, this body's decaying, but you know, the fact of the matter is, who wants to keep it? Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 36. First Corinthians 15, starting with verse 36. You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but the bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. We don't plant what we expect to get. You put an acorn in the ground, you get an oak tree from it. Yes, it bears more acorns. But that acorn first has to die so that tree might live. Each of us have to put our lives on the line. And we give up this body so that we might gain another. Starting with verse 42 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so it also is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not the first, but the natural, then the spiritual. We all talk about our hope of heaven. We all want to be there. But to get there, we have to give up this life. But in another way, too, what sprouts is what's planted. See, what we harvest is based on what we put into the ground. You don't plant wheat and get soybeans out of it. You get what you put into the ground in that sense. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 16, Matthew 7, verse 16. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. It's just the way the world works. But it's also true in our lives. We get out of our lives what we put into it. You can't live a life of wickedness and somehow think that you're going to reap a life in heaven. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this also he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So how we live this short life reflects how we're then going to live our eternal life. This life is what we're planting. And it reflects what we are going to gain. We have read for us Romans chapter 8. I'd like for you to look at it again. And take notice of this. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 5. For those who, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things that are of the Spirit. For the mind set on the Spirit is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of our God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, and through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting death to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Yes, all of us die because all of us sin. But it doesn't mean our spirits have to die. We can, in our spirits, reap eternal life. Now, one day, death is going to be conquered. It's going to be destroyed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 20, it says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. But when death is conquered, what God also says is mortal life ends. This world is gone. One way or another, we have to die so that we might gain eternal life. And everyone has to die. In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Everyone of us has to face death. Yes, it's sad when we see someone that we love depart, to move on. But one day we're going to join in that departure. The question is, where are we going to end up? What's going to be our destination? What have we planted in this life? What have we done with the few days that we've been granted? Are we planting a harvest that reaps us eternal life or damnation? I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time to get started on a life serving Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like to pray as their brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forth as we stand and sing the psalm of the selected.